Well, first of all, Teresa and I just want to say that it is our utmost privilege and honor to be here to serve and to be a part of this family, and we just want to say thank you. So from the bottom of our hearts, it is truly, it's humbling to be your pastor, and it is a privilege, and we just want to say thank you. And someone asked us just recently, are you leaving? Nope. Sorry. Not going that quick. So, you know what? October is Pastor Appreciation Month. They say that, you know, kind of nationally. And we have pie. So I'm here. I'm in for the long haul, you know. So it doesn't take much to make me happy. The second thing that I just want to say, we've started just a once a month with the elders, a men's group. It's called Be Strong and Show Yourself to Be a Man. And it is this tomorrow at 6:30, I think it is. Is that right, 6:30? Six o'clock. Sorry, we don't serve dinner, okay? So you got to eat quick and then come, or just bring your food with you, okay? And eat in front of us. That's all right. But anyway, just a chance just to come together, to look at God's Word and as men and just... really begin to address some things about men, about leadership, potentially even about leadership within the church. And so just want you to be aware of that. And that's just an invitation to all men, okay, in our church, okay? So again, I just want to just say thank you. And we're here today and we're starting a whole new series. And we're going to be looking at just another Old Testament piece of Scripture, looking at Judges chapter 6 and 7. Over the next couple of weeks, and so if you want to turn to Judges and the book of Judges, it's on page 398 in your Bibles. Well, at least in mine, okay? So, but anyway, we'll be looking at this and really looking at, again, in the big narrative picture of God and just looking at God and God's character. And today we're really going to be looking at the love of God. And we're going to be looking at a man, his name is Gideon, just another one of my heroes of Scripture. And we looked at David, and now we're going to be looking at the life of Gideon. But really what we're going to be looking at is God through the life of Gideon. Gideon is just a subcategory, okay, just a subnote to God. Okay, we're going to be looking at God. So here's a couple questions. Think about this. Write this down. You can do this later. This is kind of an assignment. I'm going to give it right up front. Okay, and here's the first part of it. If you could write a paragraph describing the love of God, what would you write? If you could write a paragraph describing the love of God, what would you write? Secondly, if I were to ask you to describe the ways in which God was currently showering you with his love and blessing, what would you say? What would you say? Those are some things that I just want to encourage you, even when we go out and we're fellowshipping, talk about them. Just write, you know, just share. What is God doing? Okay? So as we begin to look at this Old Testament story, I just want to just challenge you here. It has the potential of challenging and even in one sense, reframing the way that you and I think about the love of God. And so as we look at the life of Gideon, I just want to just read the first six verses of Judges chapter 6. So just follow along, whether you're in your Bible, your tablet, your phone, however you're looking at that. It says this, "Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them, that is Israel, and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For where they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Here's the deal, folks. Israel is in obvious despair. They are living like animals in the caves of mountains because they are afraid of their enemy. And their fear is justified, because every time they planted crops or made any kind of progress with their land, the invaders would come in like locusts and devour all their food and all their livestock and really leave them homeless and starving. And as you read this situation from the outside looking in, you can't help but wonder, it's hard to find the love of God anywhere in this passage. It really is. In fact, there would be times when we would read this and go, man, God, that's pretty hard. This is pretty harsh. We might even ask, where is the covenant faithfulness of the Lord when his people are in need? Maybe you might even say, where is God's goodness when his children are in difficult situations and circumstances? Now, just look up for a moment, folks. How many of you have ever asked that in your own life? Honestly. We have, haven't we? God, where is your goodness? Where is your faithfulness? Where are you? Where are you? It's tempting to look at this passage, to look at this picture of God and see really a loveless father. But I want you to read verse 1 again with me. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now listen to what happens next. And the Lord, what does it say? And the Lord gave them into the hands of the Midians for 7 years. So where are we going with this? This moment in history, in the history of Israel, is not a picture of God turning his back on Israel. In fact, it is really quite the opposite. What is really true here is God, who is completely and wholly committed, who is turning towards Israel, not against them. The Lord gave them into the hands. Why am I saying this? Because love is jealous, folks. God's love is jealous. You will not understand the love of God unless you understand that God is a jealous God. He is absolutely, emphatically jealous. In fact, in Exodus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, God says this in his Ten Commandments, in his commandments to his people, you shall love, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I am a jealous God. And then it goes on, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation, to those who hate me, but blessing, it goes on, to those who love me. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm putting some scripture in here that I didn't start with, and I just want to bring our attention to these things. And this is a command later on to the children of Israel, and really even for us, an observation and practice today. And it says this in Deuteronomy 6. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me, this is Moses speaking to you, to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it. Now, if you just hold on there, Remember, they're in the land now, and they have not been observing this. They have worshipped other idols. They have bent the knee to God's creation rather than to God the Creator. So that your sons, that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, that's verse 2 of Deuteronomy 6, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is what? One. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Just stop right there. Folks, again, we just need to understand, if God is turning His back on Israel, then we need to understand something. If He is going to turn His back and abandon His covenant promises, then He really would have allowed Israel to pursue their idols. We just need to understand that. If God's going to abandon Israel, He would have allowed them to pursue what they are pursuing. He would not have intervened by giving Israel into the hands of Midian for 7 years. And so again, I just want to argue this point this morning. And it's an important thing when we think about the character and the attributes of God, that true love is always jealous. Think about this for a moment. If you're married, and you come up to your spouse and you just say, husband or wife, and you just say to them, dear, I love you with all of my heart, but you need to understand something today. I might tell Teresa, there are other women that I love just as much and I want to spend my life with them. You guys okay with that? You know, for Teresa to hear those words from my mouth, she should be angry with true, righteous jealousy. And if that doesn't anger you, then you got a problem today. We would have to say that you truly don't love your spouse. And in the same way, if God were to say, fine, have it your way with your idols, have it your way with the things that you pursue, with the things that you worship, with the things that you have set up as more important than me, have it your way. You would have to make this conclusion about God, that He isn't as loving as He claims to be. The love of God, folks, please hear this morning. This is so important for us. The love of God cannot and will not allow Israel, and it will not allow you or me to chase after our idols while He sits silently and watches. It just can't happen. It won't work. Turn with me over to 1 John in your Bibles. 1 John chapter 2. Ready, go. It's not going to be up on the screen, so you have to look it up. I do that on purpose. And if you don't have your Bible here today, shame on you. 1 John chapter 2. Do not love, verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Turn with me to one other passage, and it's been a while since we've been here. Back, just keep going to Revelation chapter 2. And this was a piece that we as an elder board landed on many, many years ago, and I just want to come back and remind us of this piece in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And this is the letters to the churches that were in the area, but they're also very applicable to you and I today. And here is the letter to the church at Ephesus, and it says this in Revelation chapter 2. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endurance for my name's sake, and have not grown weary." Just stop right there for a moment. Folks, when you would hear that, that's an amazing report card, isn't it? That's amazing. If that was what is being said, amen. But then it goes on and it says in verse 4, "But I have this against you. You have left your first love." You've left your first love. Folks, what has happened in the day of Israel is still an ongoing issue, even for you and I today, where things, where people, where circumstances and situations and life itself becomes more important than God. Even in the work of ministry, we can minister and we can minister and we can serve and we can give and we can do it all because we think that if somehow we do these things that we'll be okay with God. And no, it's not that way, folks. We do what we do first and foremost because we love God. And God calls the church, us, you, me, and He says, "You have left your first love." Folks, here's something that we need to know. And I added this to my thoughts as I was preparing for this. But you and I were created to be lovers. We need to understand that we were created by God to be lovers. You and I are lovers. We love what is it's what human beings do every moment of every day in every location in every situation. You and I are never, ever, ever not loving. It's in every fiber of our being. It is the way that God carefully constructed you and I, that He has created us to be lovers. Why did He hardwire us that way? Why is this an essential part of who you are and who I am? God created you and me with this capacity so that you and I would have what we need to live. And I'm just going to give you this big list here. What we would need to live in a deeply loving, heart-controlling, motivation-producing, worship-initiating, and joy-stimulating relationship with God. Your capacity to love was created by Him and for Him. Your desire to love was meant to do this one thing, was meant to draw you to God. And so when you go all the way back to Judges, and here is Israel, and yes, they are bowing down to all these idols, and sometimes we read the words and we go, well, I don't do that. Yeah, maybe you're not bowing down to a stone. Maybe you're not bowing down to, you know, something. But I'm going to tell you, we have idols in our lives, folks. There are things that we have made more important than God. And God designed us, created us to love so that we might be drawn to Him. Our heart was designed to long for love. And that longing was meant to find its final and complete fulfillment in God. And I just want to tell you that when we replace God with all the other things, all the other people, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't even matter how good it is. It will never, ever satisfy. It will never bring completion to you. And here's the tragedy, folks. Sin in us causes all of us in some way to turn our backs on the love of God and give the principal love of our hearts to someone or something else. That's what's happening in Gideon's day. That's what's happening in his day. That's what is happening in our day. And we might be thinking, Dan, you were talking about God's love, and now we're talking about us, but here's the deal. God stays constant through the whole picture. In our sin, we seek to have our hearts filled by love for something other than God. We love the creation more than the Creator. We love other people more than we love God. We love ourselves so much that we have little energy left for the one who is love, and that is God. We run from thing to thing, hoping that our hearts might be content in love. We are spiritually, folks, we are spiritually promiscuous, running from lover to lover. And in the process, we give away what was designed, what was created to belong to God and God alone. And that's our hearts. That is our love. Our love, our devotion. In Proverbs 3, and it might come up, at least the reference will, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father the son He delights in." Revelation chapter 3, a little bit later, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." And that other piece in Revelation 2 at the end, it says, as we read to the church of Ephesus, he says, "I have this thing against you." In verse 5 it says, "Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Israel was suffering, folks, and we're going to keep reading through this piece out of Judges chapter 6 and 7 and looking at the life of Gideon, but we're really going to be looking at the character attributes of God. And we're seeing here that God loves. And so here's the question, and it's really a very valid question. Are you suffering? Are you struggling? What's the application for you and I here today? Perhaps the opposition and the difficulty that you are facing is not, in fact, the trials of an enemy, but the discipline of a loving Heavenly Father. You see, Judges 6 reveals that God not only allows, but indeed willingly causes trial and suffering in order to reclaim our hearts. And that's a really tough thing, folks, but when you really talk about the love of God and that He is a jealous God, then He will do whatever it takes to bring us back to Him. Folks, every single day of my life, There are things that invade my heart that want to take control. There are things that I come to believe in a lie that would say, this will make me happy. You know, we're going to have pie in just a few moments. Pie will make me happy. But it won't be pleasing forever. It's a short-lived pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pie. That's not the issue, folks. But if I begin to, and this is going to sound really ludicrous, but if I begin to live for pie, and it becomes a place of worship for me, a place of contentment, a place for satisfaction, a place for happiness, my friends, I'm going to end up in a bad place. I'm going to end up separated from God, and I'm going to end up not feeling very good and not really looking very good either. In Psalm 51:8, David says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. God, in His love, is more concerned that our hearts would run after Him than He is about the ease of our situations. So maybe this morning, God is calling you back. Maybe He's saying you've left your first love, and He's calling you back, and it starts with repentance. Maybe God is allowing you to suffer like He allowed Israel to suffer, so that your heart would find its greatest pleasure in your allegiance and your devotion to the Father, and not in other things. Maybe God is bringing you back inside His loving boundaries, and the pain that you are experiencing is because you and I are fighting so hard against Him. But please know this morning. Please know that none of these things are the result of you or I being unloved. Rather, it is the most beautiful picture and blessing that you and I could ever receive. Israel strayed. Israel walked away, and God turned them over. Why? So that in verse 6, what did they do? They cried out. They came back. I don't know about you folks, but I want that circle to be small. How about you? I'm going to play a song here at the end, and I just want to share just a quick little testimony. When my little brother Philip passed away the summer before, just really wrestling with the love of God, wrestling with God's care, and wrestling with where is God in the midst of the hard times? We've been there, right? You've all been there. And this song came on. It's a song by Mercy Me. It's called Even If. And basically, here's the theme of the song. It doesn't matter whether it's tough or good. Even if. Our focus is on God. And that's where it needs to be, folks. And so I just really want you to just listen to the words. If you know the song, I don't care if you sing with it, but I just want us to sit and listen to the song and truly sing with it as you go. And so, Lane, I'm just going to ask you to just play this song.